How should we then live is the title of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 22, that whole section. So this would be part two of that message. I want to begin this morning by reading a story written by Max Lucado. It's based on a true event, an event that has not happened yet, but will. It's a fictionalized story of a future event, an event that may happen something like this. You are in your car driving home. Thoughts wander to the game you want to see or the meal that you want to eat, when suddenly a sound unlike any you've ever heard fills the air. The sound is high above you, a trumpet, a choir of trumpets. You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of your car, and look up. As you do, you see you aren't the only curious one. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors are open and people are staring at the sky. Shoppers are racing out of the grocery stores. The Little League baseball game across the street has come to a halt. Players and parents are searching the clouds. And what they see, and what you see, has never been seen before. As if the sky was a curtain. The drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From whence came the light begins to tumble a river of color, spiking crystals of every hue, even seen, and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtains one myriad at a time, until they occupy every square inch of the sky, north, south, east, and west. Thousands of silvery wings rise and fall in unison. And over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." The final flank of angels is followed by 24 silver bearded elders and a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops and the trumpets are silent, leaving only the triumphant triplet, "Holy, holy, holy." Between each word is a pause. With each word, a profound reverence. You hear your voice join in the chorus. You don't know why you say the words, but you know you must. Suddenly, the heavens are quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn, you turn, the entire world turns. And there he is, Jesus. Through waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He is atop a great stallion, and the stallion is atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth, and you are surrounded by his declaration. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He cries out. Jesus is coming back. He's not going to come back as a lion. He's not going to come back as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. Not as a servant, but he's coming back as a king. A king that's going to conquer. A king that's riding on a white horse to rule and reign this earth. And one day it's going to happen. It's going to happen just like it happened the first time when he came back as a babe in a manger. That happened. And there's more references to a second coming, more details to it than there ever was his first coming. Jesus said in Revelation 22, 12 to 13, I have it on the screen there for you, it says this, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." There's another reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see it in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. It says this, "A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of it moving south. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. The Lord," verse 9, "will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name." Jesus is coming back. And as we wait expectantly for His return, how should we live? The answer is found in our text that we're looking at. But before we look at that, I want to remind you of something that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It says this, Romans 12, 5. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." This says we belong to one another. And as members one of another, we are responsible for one another. We're responsible to help one another, to be there for one another as we wait for His return. And as we wait, the Bible says that the days are going to become more and more difficult. Like a pregnant woman who's moving along towards her time of delivery, it's going to gradually become more and more painful, harder. And when that's the case, we're going to need one another that much more. Why is this so important for us to understand? Why we need to understand that we have a responsibility towards one another in these last days as we wait for the coming of Christ? And the reason is because we're all weak. It's because we're all selfish and we're sinful people. Charles Morrison said this, quote, "The Christian church is a society of sinners. It is the only society in the world where the membership is based upon the singly qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership." One qualification, apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and being baptized. But the qualification is we're all unworthy to be part of the body of Christ. We're all unworthy to be a member in a local assembly or a local church. After voting last week on Lynn's membership, she called me up and left a message on my cell phone. And basically she said, I don't deserve to be a member. I'm not qualified to be a member. And let me say this, as I said to her when I saw her, neither are any of us qualified to be a member of the body of Christ, the church. We are all saved, forgiven, placed into the body of Christ or the church by God's grace, undeserved merit and favor. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 22, we see three things. Let me just restate the three main points. We're actually at point number two now. Number one, our responsibility towards leaders, verses 12 to 13 that we saw last week. If you weren't here and you didn't get that, you should probably get it because it's all connected here. The reason why the local congregation or believers have a responsibility towards the leaders is because the leaders are weak, selfish, sinful, and undeserving. just like everybody else in the church. You need to, by faith, choose to know, love, follow, and respect them. Why? Because of who they are? No, it's because of what they do. That's verse 13, because of their work. And not only that, it's because of who they serve. Verse 12 says, they are over you in the Lord. You respect those over you in leadership positions, no matter what that ministry might be, not because of who they are, not because they're perfect, not because they're deserving, because they're not. We do it because of the work's sake. And we do it because of who they serve. Well, that was last week's message, number one. The second one is our responsibility towards one another. We're going to look at that one this morning. And then the third one we'll look at once we get number two done, which should be today, our responsibility towards God. There's our three-point outline of these verses. Our responsibility towards one another, verse 14 and 15, it says this, and we urge you, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Then verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. Now I want to go ahead and I put it on the screen there for you. I want to read the Amplified Bible. And it says this, same two verses. And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, or the loafers, the disorderly, or the unruly. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give you support to the weak souls. And be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody else. See, Paul begins his passage by saying, we urge you, brothers. See that little word urge there? You might have the word, the New American, the Amplified Bible says, we beseech you. The word urge, that particular Greek word means this. It means to come alongside someone and help them. Parakaleo, to come alongside and help them. The word used there, to come alongside and help them, that particular word Paul uses with a sense of urgency. And so that's where the idea of urge them comes in. He's saying, come alongside them with urgency. There's an urgency connected to what Paul is saying here when he says this to the church, when he says this to you and me. And so the Amplified Bible picks that up when it says, we earnestly beseech you. We earnestly, urgently beseech you to come alongside and help others. The word brethren, do you see it there? Tells us that he's talking to everyone. Some approach this and they say last week's was talking how the congregation treats the leaders, and now this one is talking about how the leaders treat the congregation, and that is true, but that's not what it says. It's talking about how everybody treats everybody, including the leaders, treating the congregation. Brethren. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to the whole congregation, not just pastors and leaders. The Message Bible picks up on this, and I have it on the screen there for you. It says this, its translation, each one doing your part in all of this. This tells us that we're all involved in coming alongside and helping those in need. Not just the leaders, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, but the whole church is to come alongside those in need and help them and to be there for them. And I think the reason that it's such an urgent message that everyone get involved, everyone do their part, everyone use their spiritual gifts that God has given them is because the job is too big for a few. It's just too big. There's too many problems, too many issues. When all of those that are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak come along, they will tend to drain you dry as you seek to love, encourage, and strengthen and help them. They will drain you dry if you don't have any help. See, to be a healthy, effective, fruitful body or church, all the parts must do their part. We all have been gifted by God in our own special, unique way to help. We all have a part to play, no matter who we are, no matter what our gifts are, and no matter what our age is. Our culture, our day in America, we tend to, we get up older and we're kind of in the retirement age, then we're just going to go and have fun. We're just going to let others do it. And so we don't help anymore. We're gone. God says we're here to serve Him until He takes us home. And there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us once I'm 62 or 65 or even 70, if I'm healthy enough, I can just now go have fun. Especially if I could afford to have fun. It doesn't say that. It says the church is healthy and strong and effective if everybody, all the members, are doing their part, whatever that part might be. See, we're all to be involved in this, and we're to be involved in five ways. We are to, number one, we are to warn those who are unruly. We're to warn those who are unruly. And we earnestly beseech you, Paul says, brethren, admonish or warn and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers and the disorderly and the unruly. The Greek word for unruly is a military expression that means to break rank, to get out of line, or to march out of step with everyone else. Paul is saying, take time to talk to those who are undisciplined, irresponsible, and who seem to always be going in the wrong direction from everybody else. Take time to talk to them. Demosthenes, he's a 4th century Greek statesman and orator, once used this word, translated unruly here, once used this word to describe those who refuse to serve their country. So within this word is also those that choose to go AWOL. Those that choose not to serve. We all have that choice. We can all make that choice. But it's in that word. It's talking to those that are not doing their part. Not living in obedience to the commander-in-chief to do their part. To use their gifts and talents for God. See, he says, everybody, if we're going to be healthy and strong and effective, if God is going to then choose to grow us up, it's going to take all of us. Or somebody's not going to make it because they're going to be doing too much. That's what he says. We are to admonish, warn, and counsel them. A.T. Robertson says the verb admonish or warn means to put sense into. Another writer said this about this. And remember, it's not being harsh, it's not being critical, it's not being judgmental. It's been gentle and meek. He says, quote, it is the idea of coming to someone who is following a path that ultimately ends in serious consequences and instructing them about the inevitability of those consequences. It's coming alongside and gently warning them that they have been going in the wrong direction and the end will not be good. It will lead to pain and hurt and ruin if they do not repent and turn back to God and start living the way God wants them to live. That's what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is all about. It says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, I'm just going to do it my way, from that nature will reap destruction, ruin, shame, pain. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life, blessing, and peace. Well, that's the first one. We're all to be involved in this, he says, as we wait for the return of Christ, as we draw closer and closer and closer to His return, it's going to become more vital that the church, that's you and me, we become all God intended for us to be. To serve as He designed us to serve. We're to warn those who are unruly. Number two, we are to encourage the faint-hearted. The Amplified Bible says we are to encourage the timid and the faint-hearted. He's talking about those who are living in bondage to things like worry and fear and maybe even discouragement. See, the circumstance of life has gotten them down. The circumstance of life has caused them to feel discouraged or fearful or worried about many things. Been there, done that? Yes, we've all been there. And have felt this and would be of described as a little bit faint-hearted. Yes. They're feeling overwhelmed and stressed out because of the circumstances of life. And also realize and know that those that are serving God faithfully in the church, and as they do that, it seems like they get busier and busier because you take one, and then you get two, and then you're asked for the third one, and you got, you know, practically more than you can handle. Then you become faint-hearted. Sometimes the faint-heartedness is due to serving. Sometimes. Well, what should we do as a church? How should we respond to those that are faint-hearted? Paul says we're to come alongside them and seek to comfort, encourage, and cheer them up. Seek to be an encourager. Why? Why should we seek to be encouragers? Why should we be alert to people's needs? Why should we be alert to seeing if someone walks in and they're somehow their countenance is showing you that they're faint-hearted, that they're fearful or worried or discouraged or just down and they need encouragement? Why should we? You know, you want to know why? Because you could be the next one that walks through the door and you're feeling that way and need someone to come alongside of you and cheer you up and encourage you to be your encourager. We're called on by God not to just admonish and warn and advise and counsel those that are out of step with everybody else, going in the wrong direction, but also to keep an eye out for those that exhibit faint-heartedness. And there's probably one or more that's here this morning feeling faint-hearted or feeling worn out a little bit. Overwhelmed, stressed out, needing to be encouraged. Well, it gives a third one. It says we are to help the weak. The Amplified Bible says help and give your support to the weak souls. Now, this is the next step. This is a step down, a step worse than the faint-hearted. And as I was thinking about those that come that are faint-hearted, and then the part that's a step down from that, or step worse in that, I think sometimes is because we've already passed through the faint-heartedness situation, and then we didn't get help, and so we went into this one where it says we are weak and need support. The Message Bible says, reach out for the exhausted one. Pull them to their feet. This third group of people that we find in the church is simply called the weak. The word means to be without strength or to be exhausted. They have completely run out of gas. They are morally, they may be morally, spiritually, and physically drained and feel that they can't go on. They can't make it another day. It could be all of those or any of the above. There are those in the church that are not only faint-hearted, but there are those to have come to the place of absolute total weakness. No strength left to go on due to the circumstances of life, and maybe even due to serving God. You've given all you got. There's nothing left. And you're the one. You're the weak. You're the one in need here. When that happens, when you go through the faint-hearted category and then you gradually move into this unbelievably drained, weak category, you are very tempted at that point to quit. To think, it's not worth it. I'm just drained. I just can't go another day. Circumstances of life, home, church, whatever it might be. That has happened to many, many who have served God in the church, who at one time were faithful, to one time they were giving and they were serving, and they're not anymore because they became faint-hearted and then they became weary for one reason or another, and they just walked away. They quit. It's happened to many in the church. You may even know some. What are we to do as we wait for the return of Christ and things get even tougher in our life and in our world? We're to help them, he says. We're to reach out and help those that are weak. This particular Greek word that's translated help says we are to come alongside them, grab hold of them, and never let go until you pull them to safety. That's this word. On Memorial Day, two 13-year-old girls, remember the story? Jumped off a dock near Riverfront Park into the Columbia River and got caught in the current. A 16-year-old boy saw the girls in distress. He said this, quote, I sprinted 2 to 3 blocks, hopped a fence, slid down an embankment, then was far enough ahead of her that I was able to jump in and swim out to her. Then I grabbed her hand and pulled her toward me. Then I got her arm, and then we just swam. Then he says this, God was my strength in pulling her to shore. He never let go of her until they both got to safety. Unfortunately, by the time he was able to turn around and to go back after the second girl, she was already gone. What that boy did illustrates the meaning of the Greek word translated help, and help those who are weak. We are to be willing to take the risk and jump in, grab hold, and never let go until we, with God's strength, pull them to safety. That's this word. By the way, we really need to pray for that family of the 13-year-old girl. And we really need to pray for those two, the 16-year-old boy that saved one and now is probably overwhelmed with the thought that he couldn't get back to the other one. And what about the little girl that was saved when the other one wasn't? They will struggle with some horrible emotional struggles related to all that, even though in a lot of ways it was out of their control. And we need to pray for them. We need to be like that boy. Did you notice the effort that he took to get there? When was the last time you and I made that kind of effort to get a hold of someone who is spiritually weak, struggling, and about ready to drown spiritually in the circumstances and struggles of life? It's going to become more and more needed in the church as we draw closer and closer to the return of Christ, because I believe things in this world are going to get more difficult even for us in America. Well, that brings us to our fourth one. Be patient with everyone, it says. The Amplified Bible says, and be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. See, for those who try and help those who are unruly and faint-hearted and weary, one thing you will need in doing that is patience, because everybody will not respond to you the way you thought they would. Try to approach and talk to someone who's living an unruly kind of Christian life. How will some of those respond to you? Some will respond in meekness and gratefulness and thankfulness and be turned, and others will attack, and others will get angry. And we will need patience. Patience is seen as a byproduct of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So that makes this one a supernatural quality of life. We will need this supernaturally inspired quality of life if we're going to be able to do what he says. And especially if we're going to do what he says next. There's no way you'll be able to do what he says next if you don't have this supernatural quality of life, this supernatural love that expresses it, that reveals itself in patience to one another. And that is, do not seek revenge, but be kind, verse 15. The Amplified Bible, verse 15, says, see that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul is saying that Christians will sin against Christians. It's going to happen. There are people in the church that may hurt you. It could even be the preacher. So what are you supposed to do? Get them back? Get even? You know, I don't get mad, I just get even. Can't find that in the Bible, but we say it jokingly, don't we? Listen, Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says this, you don't have to take care of them, I'll take care of them. Those that have hurt you, whether inside or outside the church, or spoke evil against you, or whatever it might be, and it might have been done unknowingly, inadvertently, or it might have been done purposely, but it makes no difference. He says this. He says, I'll deal with them. It's not your job. It's not your problem. You know what you're to do? Related to all of those people that might have hurt you or said something evil against you or whatever it might be, in or out of the church. Well, we're just to love them. You know why we can love them? You know where that power and that strength come from? It's a supernatural thing. It's because we choose to let God, we choose by faith to let God take care of it. It's not up to me to be vengeful or to get even. But it's normal and natural for me to do that. When others disrespect you or hurt you or wrong you in some way, that gives us an opportunity to show how much we love God as we decide to love them back. And to live like this is not natural. It requires God's divine enablement. Someone said this, we naturally tend to want to bury the hatchet, all right, in their back. to return evil for evil, that's normal, that's natural. But to return good for evil, now that's supernatural. That's the supernatural work of God in a person when they do that. See, it will take patience with one another. So how are we then to live as we wait and look forward to expectantly to the return of Christ to take us to be with Him? And as we're waiting, things become a little more difficult in our lives and in the church. And we tend to now and then hurt one another, say things, do things we didn't intend most often. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt. If someone does something or says something that is hurtful, my first inclination really is to give them the benefit of the doubt that they didn't intend it. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out here and hurt the preacher or hurt this other person. No. Unless I have proof otherwise, that's what I do. We're to love like that. Who is it that seems to really get on your nerves? Who is that person? A boss, a neighbor, a classmate, a spouse, a child, or another Christian? See, as you wait for the return of Christ, seek to forgive and to do them good. To be kind to them. Because isn't that the way Jesus Christ treats every single one of us? When we stick Him in the back, when we turn away from Him, when we hurt Him and disappoint Him and rebel against Him, how does He respond to us? He turns around in grace, in mercy, and seeks to do us good. Does He not? Because every good gift comes from Him. And is not your food and your health and your house and everything you got a good gift from God? He allows us to have even our rebellion, even in our sin. He treats us that way and asks His children to treat one another the same way He treats us. Father, Your word is challenging. Sometimes it's deeply convicting. But Father, we know that as we turn to You in faith, that You will enable us to live like this. You will even give us the will and the desire to want to live like this as we surrender to You. To will and to do of good pleasure. Even that comes from You. Father, I pray that as a church, a local body of believers here in this place, and as we approach closer to the return of Christ, and as the days become more evil and more difficult, Lord, may we take our responsibility seriously in being available, useful, and helpful to one another, because we're going to need it. And we're all going to need it sometime in some way. Father, I pray that You would take these simple, humble thoughts and use them in our hearts and lives in just any way that You want. Because You know us. And You know us perfectly. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Oh, take your hymnals and turn to 284. As we conclude our service with singing this song.